Good morning. Welcome. You guys can have a seat. It's good to see y'all. It's been a little bit since I've been up here, and so this is fun. I'm excited, guys. Oh, we're a week out. How are you feeling? Are you feeling ready? You're okay? Yeah? Hands up if you're still panicking a little bit because you haven't started Christmas shopping. Okay, that's a pretty good ratio. Well done, guys. My hand was up. It is almost Christmas, which is pretty wild. You got the tree up, you got the lights up. Anyone watched a Christmas movie? Yeah? Anyone watched Home Alone? One of my favorite lines from that movie is, "Merry Christmas, you filthy animal." So, on that note, turn to the person next to you and say, "Merry Christmas, you filthy animal." Go. That's not something you hear in church every Sunday. I like it. All right. Well, everyone, it's good to see you all. If you don't know me yet, my name is Brad. I am the pastor of youth and young adults alongside Renee here at WMB. And every once in a while, I get to come and be with you guys, and I love it. And it's good to be together, to worship, to just come, gather, right? I love that idea of just being together. So here we are. Let's see what God has for us this morning. Maybe you remember that back in the summer, the last time I was up here, I mentioned that I'm a pretty huge bird nerd. Y'all remember that? Yeah, well, if you didn't know that yet, there you go. I love birds. And yes, my wife makes fun of me. Are you ready for another bird story? Great, even if you're not, here we go. In December of 2019, the small, somewhat insignificant town of Schaumburg, Ontario, became the holy ground, a hotspot for birders from across our province for several weeks long. Hundreds of people covered in camouflage with telephoto lenses, cameras, binoculars, all flocked to this tiny little unsuspecting town for one reason. This, that is a northern hawk owl. And they are a rare bird for southern Ontario. It's native to the boreal forests of northern Canada. And every once in a while, you get some random one that just kind of migrates further south than normal. And this was one of those years. Hawk owls are amazing to see and photograph because they're very, well, hawk-like, hence the name. They'll fly around during the daytime, and they'll go from small perch to perch searching for small rodents, small birds, mice, voles, other things like that. One of my birding buddies, he messages me, he's like, "Dude, I got wind. There's top secret news of a northern hawk owl in Schaumburg." I'm like, "What? No way." The caveat that comes with that is always, "Don't tell anyone, bro." All right, I won't. So early on a Monday morning, we drove the hour and 30 minute drive to Schaumburg, hoping that we would find this awesome little owl and that the word hadn't gotten out and that not too many people would be there pestering it either. Well, we were wrong. Word got out. It even made the news. In fact, there's an article online, you can still Google it. It says, "Rare northern hawk owl sighting causes flap in Schaumburg." When we arrived at 9 a.m. on a Monday morning, which is, by the way, 4 years ago to this day I took that photo, there were about 150 plus people lining the street, that's from the news article, next to the marsh, which is next to a neighborhood. Cars were illegally parked and blocking traffic from getting through. People were trespassing on private property to try and get closer and get a good photo of the bird. A snowplow driver that was local to that area came along and actually started to threaten to plow people's cars off the road if they didn't leave. Another local lady was getting into a yelling match with the birders, trying to get them to leave their town. The police showed up, and they would have an active presence for several more weeks while the owl was still around. The mayor asked birders not to traumatize or disturb the ecological environment in any way. Wild, isn't it? After about 30 minutes of watching the bird and the unfolding chaos, my friend and I, we snagged a few photos, and we were like, "Yep, peace out, Schaumburg, we're done." We got out of there. All because of a rare bird in a small town. This small, mostly insignificant town that no one really knows about wasn't expecting to be chosen for this, but it became holy ground in the birding world for about a month as all of the GTA and their mums came to this town to get a glimpse of something rare and beautiful. It's pretty hilarious. You know, it reminds me of another small town that was filled with travelers, packed to the brim with a bunch of invaders, a town that became holy ground in the grand story of humanity, a town humble, chosen for something incredible that would change the course of history forever. It's pretty cool. We're in a series called The Promise of Christmas. And we've been looking at these Old Testament prophets who for hundreds of years had whispered these hints of a Messiah, an anointed one, a savior, the one who God's people were waiting for and hoping for and praying would come in and redeem and restore all things. And on the first Christmas 2,000 years ago, all of these scattered words and images, they come together in sharp focus and they give us this incredible glimpse of God's ultimate plan revealed in the birth of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, the one whom all of God's promises are truly fulfilled. It's pretty amazing. Why do a series like this, you might be asking? Like, why do we go to the Old Testament to take a look at the Christmas story? Well, really, it's because we know that when we have a picture of all of Scripture, when we understand that this book right here is a one giant grand story, grand narrative, all about God, we actually understand His plan throughout all of it, and it's life-changing. We get to see a glimpse into His love for us on a deeper level. When we see that the whole Bible, including the Old Testament, is fundamentally a story about God, not us, that changes things. And usually, you know, we kind of go there looking for wisdom, moral instruction, guidance for us, and that's great. Yes, you are going to get that. But the Bible is not a self-help book. In fact, I'm so glad it's not. It's so much more. God is the main character. It is about Him, not us. And the plot line of Scripture, it repeatedly highlights a central theme, and that is simply God's unconditional, beautiful love for His creation. For you and me. The whole Bible is dripping with grace, with compassion, with God's unconditional, selfless, I would argue even borderline irrational at times love. And the Old Testament's no exception. And that's basically what this series is about. And that's what these Old Testament prophecies we've been looking at are all about, is about God's love. They point to His bewildering love that culminates in the birth of Jesus, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, that thwarts the enemy and bridges the gap between us and God, bringing us back to Him, giving us life to the fullest. So my hope for you today and in this series is that simply you would see the depths of God's love for you, that you would understand how much He has planned ahead and orchestrated things, knowing full well what was going to happen, and simply that He's had a plan from the beginning to redeem you, to love you. Does that sound good? It sounds so good to me. It gets me excited. I hope it does for you. Let's pray one more time. And if you're willing, would you even just open up your hands in a posture of receiving from God whatever He wants to give to you today? Jesus, we want to invite You in. Holy Spirit, would You come? It is amazing to think that 2,000 years ago, that humble, tiny town that You entered into would change the course of history forever. That in that moment, it was the beginning of the end of sin's power over us. That in that moment, Jesus, You began to truly demonstrate how far You would go to show us that You love us. Coming to this earth as a human, as a baby, being born to young parents, working class, placed in a manger. Lord, would You continue to show us the depths of Your love, the lengths that You would go to say that You love us this morning. Would You give us hope in that? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so this morning, we're gonna look at another Old Testament passage. This is another prophecy about the coming Messiah, that Savior, King, promised by God to repair the brokenness of humanity. Sean did a really good job a couple weeks ago kind of introducing us to that, right? Like, what's the story of humanity through Genesis up to the New Testament, and how does brokenness fit into all of this? And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them up. We're gonna look at Micah chapter 5, as the girls read this morning. Let's take a moment to see the context of today's passage, because that is important. And this is the one that prophesies the birthplace of the Messiah, the little town of Bethlehem, as we've just sang. So Micah's writing about 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus was born, and about the same time as the prophet Isaiah. And as is common in these Old Testament prophetic writings, we get several warnings about the state of Israel, about what could happen if they continue on in their sinful ways. And let's be real, that was happening. They were blatantly sinful and corrupt. God's chosen nation had abandoned God's ways. They've chosen to go towards their own ways, and it was evil. Micah warns them in chapter 2. You get a little glimpse into this. He simply says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds." And then he gives us some examples. They've been coveting people's fields and homes, taking them, stealing them, defrauding people of their inheritance, their savings. The rich, the powerful have been taking advantage of the poor. It's messed up. Other Old Testament prophets go into much greater and more disturbing detail of Israel's brokenness. We're talking about things like idolatry, legalism, hatred, racism, murder, sexual immorality, violence, oppression of the weak, and a lot more. It's brutal. It's hard. If you ever read through the Old Testament, you see it, right? You understand. Israel has turned from the ways of God, which are good, beautiful, and true, and they've chosen to go their own way, live in ways that are evil, falling captive to the lies of the enemy and of the world. And so Micah, he's like, guys, this is what's going to happen if you keep doing this, right? He predicts their future with pretty incredible clarity. He foresees Samaria and the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel falling to the Assyrians. He foresaw the southern kingdom of Judah falling to the Babylonians, their exile in Babylon, and even their return from exile. So we see all that, this warning, right? But we also see Micah's book carries a message of hope on the other side of God's judgment. And that's the incredible thing about this. And that includes foreseeing the birthplace of Jesus, the Messiah. That's the one we're gonna read about. And it makes me think, man, how much are we in need of a message of hope right now, right? Aren't we in our world so eager for a message of hope and of good news? Think of some of the news headlines from this past year, the war in Ukraine, mass shootings in the States, the conflict in Israel and Gaza, which, by the way, it's not lost on me that the passage this morning talking about a town that is now in modern day West Bank, an area controlled by Palestine, is highly disputed politically. I think of the mental health epidemic. I think of addiction stats, of crime, of loneliness. That's something I see our young people struggling with the most, is just feeling alone. In this time of year especially, don't we yearn for joy, for peace, for love, and for hope? I know for many of us, this time of year, it can be challenging, right? Along with the busyness of Christmas, it can come with family gatherings, and sometimes family is difficult. It's messy. I think about the loss of sunlight simply as winter solstice sets in, right? The days are short, there's not a lot of sun, and that can get a little depressing, literally. Or maybe you're just mourning the loss of a loved one. And this Christmas is simply a reminder that they're not there. That's something that's hitting me and my family very personally this year. Sometimes, maybe there's a bit of a weird expectation that just because we're up here, that we've got it all together. Guys, no. I am just as in need of a message of hope as you are. Like, we all need it. So all of that to say, Christmas can be hard, life can be hard. And much like us right now, those to whom Micah and the other prophets were writing to, he had a group of them called the remnant. They were this group of people who remained faithful to God, who needed a message of hope. They saw that things were bad, but they remained faithful to God just the same, and they needed to hear some good news. So with all of that in mind, let's go to our passage. We can now read into Micah's prophetic words. It goes like this. At Micah 5, verses 2 to 4, he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who is ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Perhaps you missed it. It is a little hard to see at first, but this passage is all about hope. It's all about God's love. And in that we find hope. It's prophetic. It's even a little scary at times. It actually highlights God's discipline for a moment there. But ultimately, this is a passage about love and hope because it gives us a promise of a place. And maybe that's our big idea to consider this morning, that the promise of Jesus is a promise of hope and security in God, our true refuge. That's gonna be kind of our big idea we keep coming back to. And it's not just a promised place for the Messiah to be born in the town of Bethlehem, but in doing so, it actually promises us a place for all who come to Jesus to belong. That's the hope. That's the good news. Don't we yearn so much? In fact, I see so many of us doing crazy things simply because we want to belong, right? We want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be welcomed in and have a community around us. That's what Jesus is promising, to be safe and secure in God, our true refuge. Let me show you a little bit more about how that happens. Okay, let's go through it line by line and unpack things a little bit. So it starts off with saying, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Now, you see that but? Anytime you see a but in scripture, pay attention. Okay, yes, you can chuckle at that. I was supposed to be immature. But whenever you see a but in scripture, make sure you look at what comes before it, because the but is going to try and contrast and compare what's come before. And so far, like I said, we've seen a warning, right? Israel is off track of God's ways. There's a warning of coming invasions from Babylon and Assyria. But he's saying, even though things are going to get really rough, look at what's going to happen next. But you, Bethlehem, it continues, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Now, Bethlehem, small, tiny little town. It was the birthplace of King David, which is Israel's greatest leader. But apart from that, it's just kind of a small town. There's nothing really special about it. It wasn't really on the way to anything big. It was small and easily missed, kind of like Schaumburg, right? Anyone here from a small town? We got a few? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Where are we from over here? Right there on the end. Where? No, I'm just kidding. But you get it, right? You're from a small town, you understand, right? You're driving through, if you blink, you miss it. That's what Bethlehem is. But Bethlehem wasn't always called Bethlehem. It was called Ephrathah, which means, you ready for this? Ash heap. Because apparently this is the place where Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, died in childbirth and was buried. Small and insignificant, couldn't be described in a better way. Ash heap town. Even though you are small and insignificant, out of you will come a mighty ruler who will rise up and claim victory for Israel, is what this is saying. And this is just so cool because it continues to speak to God's pattern throughout all of the Bible of choosing the lowly, the small, the weak, the insignificant places and people to do his great work. Why does he do that? Well, it's simple. It's God's strength at work in the weakness, right? It means that he is the one who gets the glory, not anything else. It showcases how good he is. And even more so, God regularly chooses the blatantly sinful people to do his part, to be part of the redemption story. I think of how much I don't deserve to be up here speaking to you this morning, and yet God, he comes in, eh? And he uses us. Not because he's okay with the sin, but because he's got a plan to redeem those broken people and places. It keeps going. It says, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And here we see another clear glimpse into God's plan throughout all of scripture, that in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the sin and the suffering and the chaos, God's gonna do something. He's gonna bring about a ruler. But we quickly see this is no ordinary ruler. This is not just some regular human guy, okay? Though this ruler would come from Bethlehem, he did not begin in Bethlehem. The word ancient that we see there in the original Hebrew is olam. Let me hear you say olam. Olam, very good. That can mean eternal, eternity, from forever, or everlasting. This implies that this ruler is beyond the normal scope of humanity. This is something beyond that. It is a divine ruler. And if we fast forward to John chapter 1, right at the beginning, in John's gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Or fast forward even further into Revelation 22, which says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and the end. Basically, it says that there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. From the very beginning, Jesus was there. So, So far we see that God promises this ruler who's eternal and divine is gonna come from this tiny little insignificant country bumpkin kind of town, right? Out in the middle of nowhere, but that this ruler is eternal. He is far more than a man who loves us enough to leave that status, to leave heaven and to come and be with us to repair the brokenness of the world. This prophecy is starting to get really exciting, right? Imagine the hope the readers, that remnant would have had in reading this. But then it kind of takes a turn, doesn't it? In fact, it goes downhill fast. At verse 3, it says, "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who's in labor bears a son and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." Yeah, this just got a little dark. This is kind of one of those places in scripture maybe we're a little tempted to skip over, but that's not the way we need to read this story. In fact, this is really important. This is Micah predicting the coming invasion of Assyria and Babylon and their exile. This is the impending judgment that Micah and the other prophets have been warning Israel about for years. But notice the therefore, which is kind of like the but that we saw before, okay? It reminds us to consider what comes before, and so far we've seen both the warning of Judah's destruction and the promise of an eternal divine ruler to come from Bethlehem. It's almost like Micah's saying, therefore, because God's got a plan in place, he is going to deal with sin. He is going to allow the people's desires to manifest. And in this case, the consequences of their desire to be apart from God are going to take shape. God is saying, I'm going to let the consequences of sin run their course. This is the part where God disciplines his own people. And I know that can be a bit of a stumbling block for a lot of us, can't it? The anger, the wrath, the discipline that sometimes we read about in the scriptures. How do we deal with that? What do we make of a disciplining God that would abandon his people? I would actually argue this is a good thing. Okay, let me explain it like this. Recently, one of my kids, and I'm not going to say which one, slapped their mother across the face when they got angry with both hands. Yeah, I just want to point out, my kids are usually wonderful. They're very well behaved most of the time, and we love them very much. But in this moment, Leah swiftly picked that kid up, carried them like a football upstairs, and put that child in timeout, and followed up later with a stern but gentle correcting conversation. Why? Why does she do that? Is it because Leah's a, you know, giant buzzkill who just wants to suck all the joy and the fun out of life? People like slapping other people, right? Is that what it is? No, of course not. We know that if action isn't taken in this moment, we're gonna have a child who grows up thinking that slapping people is perfectly fine and therefore not doing very well in life. If you go around slapping people, things will not go well for you. Life lesson, right? If we love our kids, actually we should discipline them in those moments, shouldn't we? So that they understand that slapping people is wrong. The loving thing to do here is actually discipline. The punishment is driven by love. So, like a loving parent who is correcting a child, who is showing how certain behaviors can hurt us and others, almost a good guilt, you could say, God's discipline is also driven by love. It's driven by love. His justice is driven by love too. He wants to set things right. In fact, God has seen, as we saw earlier in Micah chapter 2, that there have been people who have been taken advantage of, who have had things stolen from them, who have had their lives ripped apart by other people. That is brokenness, my friends. God doesn't accept it. He's seen the ones who have been taken advantage of, hurt, oppressed, mistreated, and hated. That is what is driving this verse that says Israel is going to be abandoned. God is gonna seem distant in that moment because that's exactly what sin does. It separates us from God's loving presence. But it's not forever. And that's the main point here. That's what I want you to focus on. And there's one word here that changes everything. And it's the word until. Let's toss that back up on the screen. Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. One word here changes everything. About the second section of that sentence, there's a couple different interpretations of what the back half of that means. Some scholars believe that that is prophesying exactly Jesus being born, the time who is in labor, you know, bearing a son. Until Jesus is born, you're gonna be abandoned. Others believe it's actually more of a metaphor for, you know, the Israelites being in exile in Babylon. Either way, it doesn't really matter. Because the point is, until. In light of the promise of this divine ruler being born in Bethlehem, we have incredible hope. The consequences of sin do not last forever. They are not forever. In this prophecy, God is saying to the Israelites, he's saying to you and me, I'm not going to have you pay for the brokenness of your life forever. You're not going to be abandoned forever. You don't belong in sin's grasp. Yes, sin has a consequence, and it's a heavy one. But I'm going to step in and do something about it, not you. I'm going to do something here. And so in reference to that ruler born in Bethlehem, the last part of our passage, of verse 4, it says this, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. This is enter Jesus. The good shepherd, the King of Kings, our promised ruler who will shepherd his flock with tender care and kindness that comes from the strength of Yahweh. And what's the outcome? His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. There will be a place of security in God, our true refuge. My friends, this is where things get really, really good. I've always been a bit of a geography nerd. I like to do a daily geography puzzle, and currently I'm trying to memorize the entire world map and all the country's capital cities. You can test me on that later if you want to. Yes, my wife makes fun of me for that as well. But sometimes I'll just go on Google Earth and I'll explore the world from the, you know, from my phone, and it's pretty awesome. But I've always been fascinated by the geography of Scripture. Anyone else like to go to the map section at the back of your Bible? Yeah, right? And you get to see like where Jesus was during his ministry, where Paul traveled on all his missionary journeys, where all the ancient cities that you read about were. It's pretty awesome. I know a lot of our youth like to do that during small group time when they're supposed to be reading the Bible. I was one of those at one point. But it's incredible to see that in Micah's prophecy, in this promise of a place for God's people, a home really, it's so much more than just geography. It's so much more than just a geographical place in Bethlehem. Yes, that's important. It's the birthplace of this Messiah, this small town chosen for something incredible, but it's not just Bethlehem. It's not even the land of Israel. It goes so much further than that. No, what's promised is in this passage, my friends, is that this ruler who is born in Bethlehem, which we find out later on is a baby born to a working class father and a teenage mother who would grow up in the backwater of the Roman Empire, who would experience everything that we humans experience. Even though this ruler was God in the flesh, this ruler would take on the consequences of sin and of brokenness for the entire world. He would take on the pain and the hurt of all humanity on his own shoulders. What's promised in this passage is that God himself in Jesus, by going to the cross, would settle the debt that was owed because of sin, your sin, my sin. God didn't make light of it. He didn't make light of sin and evil and say, yeah, it's fine. No, he said about his justice. That's good. What's promised in this passage is not just a small town. What's promised is a place for all who trust in Jesus to belong, to be accepted, to be loved, not because of what we have done to be faithful. No, that's clear in this story. No, because of who Jesus is and what God does. A place for his faithful ones to be secure, protected, cared for by that loving shepherd with the strength of God on their side. This is Jesus giving up everything, everything for you and me. Giving of himself so we could have new life. That is a Christmas gift, my friends. He's raised with Christ, living with Christ. That's the good news for us, to have new life, bringing us purpose as his people and as his church right now. We're all chosen now. My friends, this is a promise for you and I to belong. You belong. Do you need to hear that this morning? That's our big idea. Let's come back to that. That the promise of Jesus is a promise of hope and security in God, our true refuge. That means you belong with Jesus. And that fact doesn't change. That's why our hope in Jesus is the only hope that never fails. That God is our true refuge because he's the only one who remains the same. Always faithful, always loving, always forgiving, always there. It kind of reminds me of the verse from the song In Christ Alone. You know that one? We're MBs, we definitely know that one. I'm not gonna sing it, no one needs that, but the verse, it says, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift, this Christmas gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, but till on the cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God, that's his justice, was satisfied. It was made right. For every sin on him was laid, and now here, in the death of Christ, we get to live. Do you understand the weight of that? Because of this place of belonging, my friends, we live. Death is not the end. We are not abandoned or alone. We have a purpose and a place. We belong. I don't know about you, but that gives me such hope. And that's never gonna change. All right, let's look towards wrapping up. What does all this mean for us? What difference does this make in our lives, knowing about this hope right now? Let's start off by recapping those four things that we've seen in our passage, okay? So the first thing we saw, we're gonna toss the whole passage back up on the screen, is that God chooses the unqualified, the lowly, humble people and places to be part of his redemption story. He chose Bethlehem to be the birthplace of his Messiah, his anointed one. Second thing we see is that this coming ruler is gonna be more than human. This is not a normal human leader. This is one who has always existed and always will be. This is God himself. Thirdly, because there's a plan in place, God is gonna deal with sin. His discipline comes from his love, but the punishment does not last forever. And lastly, we see that when this plan is finalized, when all of this, the brokenness, the sin has been dealt with, and there will be security and comfort in our place of belonging with Jesus. Remember how I said that this book here is a story about God? I think we've seen that this morning, right? The whole thing points to what God is doing. From cover to cover, the Bible reveals who God is. Last week, Jeff showed us that Jesus is our true shepherd who does not abandon us when we go astray. Sean, 2 weeks ago, showed us how Jesus, he is our true king, someone we actually find life in when we surrender to him. And today we see that Jesus is our true refuge, our place of unending security. Are you starting to see the big picture of the story of Scripture, of who God is and what he thinks of you? Do you see it yet? Do you know what he says about you? Are you seeing his goodness? Do you trust in him yet? At the end of Micah in chapter 7, he asks rhetorically, he just simply says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Who does not stay angry forever, but who delights in showing mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Who is this God? Who actually, it says, delights in forgiving you. Who delights in saying, I love you. This book reveals how God loves you so much that no matter how far away you are from him, no matter how broken you might be, my friends, Jesus has compassion on you and he will tread your sins under his foot and throw all your brokenness and hurt into the depths of the sea. He is our healer. This God actually delights in forgiving us. If you think you're beyond saving, look to Scripture. Look to the story of the Bible. There is no life beyond saving, no sin too great for God's forgiveness and love, just like there is no place in history that was too far or too small or too insignificant for God to see and to redeem, and your life is none of those things either. There's no place that you can run from the love of God. The whole Bible speaks to a God who eagerly enters the story, who digs his hands into the crud and pulls us up from the garbage and molds us into a masterpiece of beauty. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, simply defines grace as this: you can't make God love you. He already does. And likewise, you can't ever do anything to make God love you less. He loves you because of who he is and what Christ has done. That is what Christmas is all about. We're all chosen. We belong, my friends. So, to end things off, I have a question. I have a question for all of us. And it's just simply this. Do you trust in the promise of God? Do you trust in him? And I think there's gonna be two groups of people here today who need to answer that. And the first group of people is probably gonna be those who haven't ever said yes to Jesus, who wouldn't necessarily call themselves a Christian or a Jesus follower, whatever term you wanna use. What's Jesus asking of you this morning? He wants you to put your trust in him as Lord and Savior of your life, that you would surrender and give your life to him and follow in his ways. The Apostle Paul once said in his letter to the Roman church, he said, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The moment we make that decision, our lives are changed forever and our place in that promised eternity is sealed. It is life to the fullest. What's Jesus asking of you this morning? Would you live into that promise? If you want to talk to me about that more later, just come and see me. And the second group of people who need to answer that question of do you trust in the promise of God is those of us who have been in church all their life, like I have. Has Jesus become routine for you? Has it been a religious thing you've done out of duty rather than out of a deep love for God? Maybe you've even had a hardened heart and have drifted away from church and faith for a little while. Maybe you're watching online right now because of that very reason. But what brought you here? What brought you to come and tune in today? I know that around Christmas, there's something that kind of stirs within us, a desire to connect with something greater than ourselves. Maybe Jesus is inviting you back. Maybe Jesus is inviting you into a real relationship with him for the first time, into your place of belonging. To surrender whatever it is you've been holding back and to say, I'm gonna let go of my pride and my stubbornness. Jesus, I wanna let you in. Let him in. Live into that promise. So for all of us, have you surrendered to Jesus? It is in our surrender that we find that ultimate hope. The other night, I had a hard conversation with God at like 3 a.m. Yeah, it was another sleepless night in the world of parenting. Actually, it's been a hard season again. But in that prayer, God spoke to me as I realized I had not been trusting God with even my role as a father. I've been handling the sleepless nights and the difficulties that come with being a dad of three young kids, and I hadn't been doing that very well. I'm broken. But you know what he said to me in that prayer? He said, Brad, surrender your parenting to me. Trust my promise over your role as a father. You've been treating this like it's all on your shoulders. It's not. I've got this with you. And through some silent nighttime tears, I prayed. And I just said, God, I wanna give myself as a father over to you. I need you. I can't do this all on my own as I've been trying to do. Would you make me new? And it's not the first time I've prayed a prayer like that. And every time I pray a prayer of surrender, I am blown away by how I'm just overwhelmed by a feeling of belonging, being held in my Father's arms. God reminds me of who he is. And even since I've prayed that prayer, he's reminded me of who he is in the little redeeming moments of even being with my kids and reminding me of the joy that comes with those. You know, I think of Dallas, my daughter, who runs, no, bolts to the door every time I come home, just going, Daddy! It's incredible. Or I think of my son, Bo, his face light up when I come around the corner to pick him up from kindergarten at the end of the day. Or my son, Forrest. It is incredible hugs. He just gives away so freely, as many of you know. In fact, I will never, ever forget me and my dad, the first day we were back in church after my mom passed in February. We're sitting right over here by Noah and Stephen over there, and Forrest just booked it over to my dad and just gave him a huge hug. He just hugged him for like a minute. The joy, the comfort, and the hope that they've brought in the midst of a year of grief in losing my mom has been amazing. It's repeatedly shown me that God is with me. He's holding me close. I'm secure in the arms of my Heavenly Father, my refuge and my safe place. I know that's where I belong. That's who God is. That's who he is for all of us. That is his promise to you, my friends. You belong with Jesus.